This evening we're ready to begin to consider chapter 10 of the book of Genesis. So if you'll open your Bibles with me this evening to Genesis chapter 10. Chapter 10 of Genesis. This chapter is known as the Table of Nations. It gives us an understanding of where the nations came from, how things began to be divided up. It's not intended, this list that we have here, is not intended to be a complete genealogy of Noah's descendants, but it does give us a clear outline of the development of the nations and of the people and their geographic and historical importance as we see throughout history. And I'm not going to read this chapter tonight, so you don't have to listen to me stumble over all these names, but we will notice a few of the names that are given extra emphasis in this passage, because they're going to have a large influence on the history of man as it unfolds, and especially as it relates to the nation of Israel, which of course is the purpose of God revealing these things to Moses, that he might write them down so that the nation of Israel would understand not only their origins, but the origin of the other nations as well. And so in chapter 10 of Genesis, if you'll scan down to verse 8, we see an extra emphasis is put here. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. In other words, if you wanted to give someone a compliment, that's the phrase that you would use, especially when it came to their ability to hunt and to provide. And verse 10, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And that, of course, is setting up the next chapter, as we'll get to that eventually in our study. Jump down also to verse 15. This is another special emphasis given because it lets the Israelites know where the Canaanites came from. Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, the Jebusite, the Amorite. If you'll know, some of these names may be familiar if you're familiar with the Canaanites that were conquered by Israel. And so we see where they came from, the Jebusites, the Amorite, the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, and the Sinite, the Arvadite, the Zemurite, and the Hamathite. Afterward, the families of the Canaanites were dispersed. Then jump down to verse 31, where we come now to ones from whom the Israelites descended. These were the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, according to their nations. These were the families of the son of Noah, according to their generation, in their nations, and from these the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. I'll read a comment here by Warren Wiersbe, a commentator, a Bible commentator. He says that Japheth, remember the three sons of Noah, Japheth is the ancestor of the Gentile nations who located north and west of the land of Canaan. So this kind of gives you an idea how things came about, the different nations and the different tribes. And these would be the distant nations, the countries that represented the outer limits of civilization for the average Old Testament Jew. This is how they understood the world. Those outlying Gentile nations were descendants from Japheth. And then he goes on to say, the descendants of Ham, located in areas we'd identify today as Egypt, Palestine, the Sudan, Saudi Arabia, and Yemen. And so those are where those nations and peoples came from. And then lastly, Shem is usually mentioned first, but he's listed last this time in this passage so that the narrative can move right into the story of Babel and the genealogy of Abraham, who descended from Shem. And so this is why he ended with Shem's descendants, because now he's going to pick up with why God called Abraham and his descendants and how the land was given to them. This information was important. This list, this 10th chapter of Genesis, it was important to remind Israel that Jehovah was Lord of all the nations. He always ruled and overruled the actions and the activities of the nations. As the children of Israel were getting ready to enter into Canaan, and knowing that it was a land filled with giants and with peoples and armies that were greater than them, this information was important for them to be reminded that God rules the nations. In Israel's day, every nation had their national god. They had their own idols that was their countries, their nations, and that God always looked after them. But Israel's God was not just the God of Israel. He was the God of the whole world, of every nation. And again, this would give confidence and comfort to Israel, knowing that their God was the God of creation and the God of all the nations, of all mankind. Now, he had chosen Israel as a special people to himself because he had plans and purposes. And those plans and purposes involved offering the reconciliation of the entire human race, not just the Jews, not just Israel. But he chose Israel and preserved them as a people for the purpose of bringing in the Redeemer that would redeem the whole world. All the nations would be offered this gracious invitation of reconciliation with their Creator. But in order to accomplish and execute that plan of redemption, he had to have a people that he preserved and kept separate to himself, that he might reveal to them the message that needed to be guarded in order that eventually the whole world would know that this Messiah that would come to and through Israel would be the Savior of the world. Israel needed to be reminded who it was that had called them out of Egypt and had given them the land of Canaan. They needed to know this was God, creator of heaven and earth. He would keep his promises because he was over all. No one could resist him. No nation. Oh, there are nations greater than the people of Israel, but none are greater than their creator. Let's read several passages that reminds both Israel and ourselves that God rules and overrules history. In Psalm, we'll read the Psalm 72, 1 through 20. This is a reminder to Israel of who they serve and who their God is. This psalm, the 72nd psalm, it seems to start out talking about one of the kings of Israel, most likely Solomon. But very quickly we see how the Holy Spirit takes it beyond King Solomon and points to an eternal kingdom and an eternal king. And this one will rule the nations. Psalm 72, verse 1. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness. So now quickly we're going to that future king. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. This is pointing to the millennial reign of Christ when he comes at the end of the tribulation. The mountains will bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days, the righteous shall flourish, and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The king of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy, and he will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will be given to him. Prayer will also be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth. On the top of the mountains, its fruits shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. This passage is a comfort in the times in which we live, and as you look down through history and you see how nations and leaders and kings, how many of them have been cruel, and we see again in our own day, this day when the Russians are committing such atrocities in Ukraine, and we wonder sometimes, how does all of this come about? How does this fit into God's plans? We know that God allows evil men to do what's in their heart for a time, but we also know that he has a plan and a purpose, and that ultimately his righteousness, his peace, his mercy will endure. He is that benevolent king that uses his unlimited power for the good of those who put their trust in him. So this was a comfort for Israel in their day when they faced all of these hostile nations, but it should also be a comfort to us in our day. And as we look through history, I've become somewhat of a history buff, and I enjoy history and seeing how things unfolded. And the more that I study history, the more that I look at it in the light of the Word of God, I see how history is, and this has been said many times, this is not new with me, but it's clear how history is his story, the story of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he orchestrated all things in order to bring about the birth of Jesus Christ, the crucifixion, and the offer of eternal life to whosoever believes. God was orchestrating all of these things. Yes, man made their choices, evil men made choices, and God has held them accountable and will yet hold them accountable for their evil choices. And yet all of those choices of nations and men could not overthrow God's plan of redemption. In fact, they led to the point that Jesus was introduced to the world. Deuteronomy 32, verses 7 to 9. Deuteronomy 32, verses 7 to 9. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Look at history. Ask your father, and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, is the place of his inheritance. So in other words, God allowed all of these nations geographically. He ordered those steps in order to find a place for his people Israel. Acts chapter 17, even in the New Testament, we see this truth revealed. Acts 17, verses 22 to 31. Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. The passage goes on, and as soon as he mentioned the resurrection, they began to mock him. But notice that God set the boundaries of the nations. He ordered man's history all for the purpose of giving them the opportunity to come to know God through faith in Jesus Christ. Everything that happens is an opportunity for man to know God. Even the most tragic of situations, even what's going on today in Ukraine, it's an opportunity for individuals to acknowledge that there is a God and that we need him. And the only way to know him is through faith in Jesus Christ. All of these men and nations that descended from Noah's sons, they've all left their mark on the world in different ways. But none of them have any lasting importance except for Jesus. That's why we say history is his story. It is the unfolding of God's plan of redemption, of reconciliation. God rules and he overrules. Proverbs 19, verse 21. It's important for us to remember this when we begin to worry and fret about what others do. Proverbs 19:21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. God's plan will be realized. It's just a matter of who's going to acknowledge and submit and benefit from that glorious, gracious plan. Acts chapter 15, verses 13 to 18. Acts 15:13. And after that they had become silent, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things, known to God from eternity, are all his works.'" So from before the world began, God had a plan, and in every stage of human history, God has been unfolding that plan. And it has always been God's plan and purpose to save whosoever will of all of mankind. People don't understand. Well, God chose the people of Israel. Why did he do that? He had a plan to save whoever will come to him in faith. All of mankind, the provision is made. But he chose Israel for that purpose of guarding and preserving the purity of that message of a coming Redeemer. So the truth that Jesus is Lord of the nations and King of kings, it was a comfort, should have been a comfort to Israel, but it should be a comfort to us as well. One day every tongue will confess. We have nothing to be ashamed about. The world laughs at us. They mock us in all of their any TV or movie that you see that presents anything about Christianity. They're foolish, they're ignorant, they're stupid. They make fun of us. They mock us as simple-minded. But saints, we have nothing to be ashamed of. One day every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Our responsibility is not to fight and to say, you know, quit picking on us and we're mad at you. And we not our responsibility in this age of grace is to say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He came to save whosoever will. And we offer that message of grace. We know that God will take care of everything else. There's coming a day of judgment. We are not to execute judgment in this day. We are to offer grace. I'm glad that history is all about his story, the story of Jesus Christ. Well, let's close there this evening.